Good morning, church family. Great to be with you this morning. Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 31. We are on Mother's Day. Spurgeon said, "The devil never reckons a man to be lost so long as he has a good mother alive. O woman, great is thy power." Well said, huh? And that applies to grandmothers and great-grandmothers too. What a perfect occasion, whether it was this is a holiday that Woodrow Wilson thought up in the States and the greeting card industry has capitalized on and the flower stores look forward to, we'll take it. We'll spoil the Egyptians. And we as Christians eagerly grab any opportunity to honor God's design for the home and God's precious gift of mothers. Notice Proverbs 31, as we're about to see, this message I've titled "A Portrait of a Biblical Femininity." It's not written to women mainly. Remember, this is Proverbs, "My son, my son, my son." And we'll see even in chapter 31, look at how it begins. It is, look at verse 1, Proverbs 31, verse 1, "The words of King Lemuel, the oracle which his mother taught him." Verse 2, "What, O my son, what, O son of my womb, and what, O son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women or your ways to that which destroys kings." This is a chapter by a woman to men, especially young men, and what to look for in a wife, down in verses 10 and following. What we should pray for our sons and for our sons to look for and for our daughters to become, and what we should praise in our wives and in our mothers. And when we use this title of biblical femininity or biblical womanhood, this is under attack more than ever before. I think of even since a few years ago when I first taught on this, how much more under assault the very fundamental reality of gender, God's most basic design, is, it seems, every new year and new month in our increasingly post-Christian and godless world, hostile to biblical categories. You go on Google, you search the word femininity, you just enter one word, no adjectives, just Google the word femininity, and over on the right side, the right half of the page, you get the standard Wikipedia reference. And you don't even have to go to Wikipedia. There's a two-sentence summary of femininity. I read, "Femininity is a set of attributes, behaviors, and roles generally associated with women and girls." Generally. How about always? And then the second sentence, more shocking. In case you thought Wikipedia was just some neutral reservoir of encyclopedic information without a bias, don't be that naive, please. Wikipedia continues, "Although femininity is socially constructed, some research indicates that some behaviors considered feminine are biologically influenced." In other words, in spite of all of our efforts to deny reality, even science seems to be making us face the facts. And then on the Wikipedia website, the third or fourth sentence goes on to assure us both males and females can exhibit feminine traits. How confused, how perverted, how twisted our world is in knowing even the difference between a man and a woman. All the more crucial for this precious and plain and beautiful and clear chapter that climaxes and punctuates the whole book of Proverbs and how to be wise in a foolish world. This chapter, we must acknowledge, is often fearful for a wife and a mother to approach. And there are probably some ladies sitting there thinking, oh boy, no chapter I dread more than another sermon on Proverbs 31. Husbands have used it as a cattle prod to goad their wives into better performance. It's become this impossible standard to hang over their heads or some moral checklist or scorecard. But that's not what this chapter is for, beloved. As we're going to see, it's firstly for praising faithful wives and training youngsters in what to look for. Interesting, Proverbs begins with warning about the wrong kind of women. Proverbs 2, Proverbs 5, Proverbs 6, Proverbs 7 all warns us about evil women to avoid, the strange woman. Well then, if that's the put off, what's the put on? Who's the right kind of woman? What does she look like? voila. Proverbs 31, here you go. Proverbs 8 and 9 also speak at length about Lady Wisdom figuratively and metaphorically. Well, here she is personified in flesh and blood, wisdom embodied in a faithful wife and mother, someone we should all learn from and be challenged by, men and women alike, married or single, young or old. Everything in the Proverbs 1 through chapter 30, the first 30 chapters is all about, is illustrated in this remarkable, exemplary woman. What does it mean to have a wise tongue or to have right attitudes or good work habits or careful spending? Just study this woman. She is wisdom incarnate, as it were, a God-fearing life on display in specific and concrete and practical ways. I also have our first-year seminary students in mind, so special blessings today for them as they're studying Hebrew, Mulabatsi and Martin and Dom and Professor Brown, as he's preparing to teach them as soon as we can start back with seminary class. This is a Hebrew acrostic poem from verse 10 all the way to verse 31. You have each new verse starting with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet, a little bit like each of the stanzas of Psalm 119, as we've recently seen. In other words, this excellent wife is the A to Z of godly womanhood, a walking alphabet of true virtue, the complete wife, the model mother. No woman in history has ever inspired more books or ministries or blogs or mugs or conferences or devotionals. Here is the holy grail of biblical femininity, the wonder woman of Scripture, the perfect 10 in God's eyes. Commentators describe her in glowing terms, such as an unbelievably energetic and competent woman, or the fullest flowering of domesticity, or a woman of formidable powers and great achievements. She provides excellent at a remarkable range of manual, commercial, administrative, and interpersonal skills. Here is, as one writer puts it, a poem of unparalleled magnificence and yet preeminently practical. Sure, friends, there are some clearly unique, non-transferable things about this woman and her life setting, as we will see. She is wealthy. She's an aristocratic woman. Her household here sounds more like Downton Abbey estate than ordinary home today. But still, there are many universal principles and much timeless relevance. And the portrait here of a godly wife matches exactly what is described elsewhere in Scripture. It's what is the patterned in Genesis originally. It's what's seen through in many other Proverbs, in Titus chapter 2, and 1 Timothy chapter 5, and 1 Peter chapter 3, when Titus tells us about a worker at home in Titus 2 or 1 Timothy 5, a flourishing homemaker, where her home is her main office and is the base of all her operations. We wonder, what does that look like? Give me some examples. Flesh it out for me, Pastor. Where better to go than Proverbs 31? And by the way, beloved, did you know? In the Jewish Old Testament, the Tanakh, guess what comes straight after the book of Proverbs? It's not Ecclesiastes like in our English Bibles. It's Ruth. It's the book of Ruth. Why am I telling you this? Well, think about it, as one writer describes. Ruth is the story of two godly women, widows, Ruth and Naomi, about as far from Downton Abbey or any palace as they could be. Two women related by marriage, now homeless and at risk of starving to death. That is, until one of them, the one who is also called Ishet Hayil in the Hebrew, an excellent woman or wife, a woman of valor, same as Proverbs 31, verse 10, exact same phrase in the Hebrew. Ruth risks everything to provide for her mother-in-law, Naomi, and her selfless acts lead to her being praised in the city gates, as we'll see at the end of Proverbs 31. In Jewish tradition, many see Ruth as the flesh and blood example of the Proverbs 31 woman. If so, says this writer, then standing side by side in the pages of Scripture are both a wealthy queen and a homeless woman, both displaying godly excellence. Womanly beauty, true femininity, biblical womanhood, which has everything to do with her character and nothing to do with her possessions or her circumstances. How timely for us now in this COVID-19 and lockdown world with all the uncertainty before us. Let's read the passage in its entirety and then allow me to pray. Proverbs 31 from verse 10. An excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them, and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, "Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates." Dear Father, as Andre has led us, as we have sung your praise, help us now to sing her praise. Same word here in the Hebrew. Hallelujah to you and the hallels that a worthy mother and wife deserve. We pray even for our singles and unmarried women, young or old, whatever season of life, that our entire church, all of us, would have a high view of marriage and a high view of motherhood and affirm these feminine and womanly virtues wherever we find them, in the home, in the church, in every sector of society, and even for our precious single and unmarried sisters in Christ, that they too would aspire and imitate these, and that according to your will, we would have your view of the institution of marriage, which is for the good of all the church and all society. Help us, to teach us now to renew our minds, to not conform to a confused anti-gender, androgynous, as it were, and a world hostile to your wise, good, created design and order for manhood and womanhood. Teach us now by your Spirit through your word. For Christ's sake, we ask it. Amen. By further way of introduction and to perhaps further grab your attention, listen to a godly old pastor who says the following. He says, as I was rummaging through some very old magazines and looking at how they depicted women in the advertisements, they were ironing, cleaning floors, cleaning windows, and the product would be in her hand, standing over a stove with three or four boiling pots, sitting on a couch, reading stories to her children, playing games in the backyard, pushing a baby buggy around the block. It almost sounds foreign. It was all about the home, flourishing as a wife and mother. He says, in contrast, let me tell you about the modern superwoman. If our society and our culture today could design the perfect woman, what would that woman be like? She would work at a job, build her own career, demand and get equal pay with men, refuse to submit to her husband, demand equality with him in everything, have an affair with two or three, divorce a time or two, have an abortion or two, exercise her independence, make sure she was eminently fulfilled in herself, rely on her own resources, not want her husband or children to threaten her personal goals, have her own bank account, hire a maid, cleaning service, eat out at least 50% of the time, with or without the family, cold cereal and coffee as a standard breakfast fare for the family, quick frozen meals, and certainly expect her husband to do half the housework. She'd be tanned, aerobicized, bulging with muscle. She'd be shopping to keep up with the fashion trends and make sure she could compete in the attention-getting contest. Put her children in daycare. Make sure everyone had a TV in their own room. Make sure that their home wouldn't interrupt her routine. Be opinionated. Demand to be heard. Fulfill personal ambition so the world would applaud her. And she wouldn't be able to stay married or happy, and her kids would probably be hooked by now on drugs. She would be the model of today's woman. And she's a million miles from the woman of God described in Proverbs 31. And our viewership just dropped in half from 120 down to 5. So thank you, the 5 of you that have stayed with me at this point. This is the age we live in, and this is the word of God. Look at verse 10. The question begins, an excellent wife, who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. Excellent. This Hebrew rich, multifaceted term for a powerful warrior, a wealthy landowner, a highly competent citizen could be translated, she is able, noble, capable, fine, a woman of valor. Do you get the image? As the old King James says, a virtuous woman, same Hebrew word for wife or woman. A warrior for her home is the idea here. Engaged in the battle of life, a champion for her household. But indeed, we tend to think the superwoman doesn't exist. That's only in your dreams. But this is an actual married woman described here. And her husband praises her for these virtues in real life. She did exist. It is possible. But she is all too rare in every age, in a fallen world full of selfish, lazy women and men. A faithful man, who can find? Proverbs tells us earlier in the book, and so it is here. An excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. When you find such a woman, prize her like the purest gold, like the rarest diamond. She is of unspeakable worth. I salute you, women of Antioch, mothers and wives. We must be the most blessed church with the most godly women, exemplifying biblical femininity in so many ways. Abraham sent his servant to a far distant land to find such a wife for Isaac. Whatever it takes, he said to Eliphaz, find. Oh, his servant was, Eliphaz. Eliezer, thank you. That's right. Ultimately, speaking of the value of a godly wife, ultimately, can't do that in the sanctuary on Sundays, right? As easily. We know such a precious pearl as this is not just found, she is given by God. Young men, don't just go, you don't just dig or mine around for this kind of ruby like you would any other gem or product. No, you start by praying fervently. Such a jewel here in verse 10 cannot be purchased or inherited or acquired. She comes from above. Just as it was with Eve, the first wife, given by God to Adam while he slept. Or as Proverbs 18:22 says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Proverbs 19, verse 14, houses and wealth are inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Left to himself, no man deserves or discovers such a gem, such a faithful wife. She is not just a prize catch. She is heaven's gift. And then from verse 11 and following, we've come into our outline. And I've sort of, it's not all sequential. It's a little bit more topical in places. I've just simply drawn out 5 aspects of biblical femininity, 5 aspects of godly womanhood, if you like, 5 aspects of the excellent wife as the ideal and the goal for all Christian wives and mothers. So the young men will know what to look for. And married men will know what to be thankful for, what should be praised in our wives and mothers. 5 aspects of biblical femininity. First, her marriage, and then we'll see the meat of the section, the longest point, her hands, and then her face, and then her reward, and finally, her secret. Her marriage, her hands, her face, her reward, her secret. First of all, her marriage. Verses 11 and 12 and verse 23. Her marriage. How about some of the bad girls of the Bible? Some of the worst wives in Scripture. Eve tempting her husband. Solomon's wives turning his heart away from God. Jezebel leading Ahab into wickedness. Job's wife we saw recently on Sunday nights. And by the way, you don't want to miss tonight as we hear for the first time from Job's counselors. Eliphaz, as Matt will be teaching us tonight. You don't want to be Job's wife cursing God, discouraging her husband. Or the nagging wife of Proverbs makes you wish you lived on the corner of your roof than in, stuck in bed with her. Or Michal, later despising David while he worshipped. First and Second Samuel. Or Herod's wife asking for John the Baptist's head. In contrast to these ungodly wives, we have this godly portrait here. Look at verse 11. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. If you wonder how much he trusts her, just keep reading as we're about to see. All the freedom he gives her to make major decisions. I love this word here in verse 11. He has no lack of gain. It's a Hebrew word normally for the spoils of warfare. She is such a champion and a victor in the on the home front that she is bringing home the bacon in many ways from her home base as a wife and mother and flourishing homemaker. How different from so many pagan homes then and now, full of suspicion and distrust in the marriage and jealousy and fear that erodes the marital union. Not so in this excellent woman's home. She's dependable, reliable. She's a faithful steward of all her husband entrusts to her and delegates to her care under his headship. He can trust her body, he trusts her mouth, he trusts her hands and her choices, her friendship, her priorities, her purchases, her use of social media, whatever it might be. She'll do whatever he himself would have done if he were there, or better. He can be totally vulnerable with her. He doesn't have to hide his cell phone or passwords or bank accounts or credit cards from her. His valuables are all safe in her possession. If anything is locked up, she can have the keys as well. She's not like the lady who lost her credit card and the thief had it for days and eventually the thief was caught and they said, asked him how much he had spent on it. And the husband said, well, it was less than how much my wife used to spend on it. Let the thief keep the credit card. What a sad display of many of the worldly marriages of our day. This man wouldn't hesitate to take her anywhere in public. He'd rather have her be there than him. It's been said she demonstrates impeccable loyalty to her husband, and her thrift and industry only add to his wealth. Remember Martin Luther's nickname for Catherine? He called her Kitty My Rib. Kitty My Rib. He said this, the greatest gift of God for a husband is a pious, amiable spouse. In other words, godly and friendly, who fears God, loves his house, and with whom one can live in perfect confidence. Who can find such an excellent wife? Worth far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. Verse 12, she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. So we're going to see she doesn't drain his resources, in other words. She increases them. She's not a liability. She's an asset down to the very end, to her last breath, all the days of her life, in sickness and in health, for richer and for poorer. And we're about to be learning that in new ways, are we not? In this post-lockdown, Corona world in the coming weeks and months. She'd rather die than harm her husband or her household in any way. And then jump down to verse 23 under the same theme of this first aspect of her marriage. Verse 23 says, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Behind every successful man is a very good wife, a strong, faithful woman and homemaker. Enables him to be the man he should be. Notice, it's not just his wealth that's safe in her hands. It's his reputation, which you cannot put a price on. A man's reputation starts with his home, and that starts with his wife. A good wife is a good name for the husband. A bad wife is a bad name for the husband. Her reputation will enhance or erode his. Proverbs 12, verse 4. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband. But she who shames him is like rottenness to his bones. How powerful is a woman's influence? A wife can be either a crown or a cancer to her husband. What do I say at the start of every wedding? Marriage has the potential for either the richest of blessing or the severest of judgment. Notice there in verse 23, there perhaps is some irony. It says, while he sits among the elders of the land, there he is seated at the gates. In contrast to her who never sits, as we'll see throughout this chapter, she's a frenzy of activity. And yes, men are called to be seated in important desks and boardrooms making critical decisions. But never forget, men, who's the real powerhouse and who's the real worker behind the scenes making things happen? Underground, but ever so active, as it were. How ironic in this age that looks down on homemakers and frowns on housewives, calls them desperate and so forth. Never, please, Christians, never ask a housewife, do you work? What an insult. Wrong question. Maybe ask, do you have additional work? Do you work outside the home as well? Fair enough. But a homemaker is a home executive. One of the hardest jobs on the planet if it's done right. And many comments are being made in recent weeks about a whole new appreciation for that role in the home during these days of lockdown. Just ask women who tried to do both and let them tell you about their outside career compared to homemaking and mothering, and which tends to be harder. I remember a godly pastor and mentor to me describing once how he was seated at a staff meeting at a coffee shop, and as they sipped their lattes and enjoyed their cappuccinos and planned out next Sunday's service and upcoming ministry events and talked about their sermons and important ministry discussions, it dawned on him. At home right now, while we're sitting here in a pretty comfortable location with guys we really enjoy being with, having intelligent conversation, my wife is at home with X number of little kids and summer nappies, or maybe it's teenage season, or maybe it's, as a grandma, and she's juggling 1,000 different things. I wouldn't want her job in a million years, but I'm so thankful for her faithfulness behind the scenes. Who's the real hero? Who has the toughest job? Her marriage. Number two, her hands. Verses 13 all the way to 22, and verse 24 as well. Her hands. You could also say, really, in parentheses, her deeds. We were spoiled last night by my precious kids giving their mother and their grandmother a special Mother's Day supper, deluxe, and the Kentrell Cafe. Came alive last night. And as we talked on our double date, Dat asked Nana and Michelle what they remember most about their moms. And it struck me that it's their deeds, it's the actions, it's their works that you remember most. Sure, you stop and think about their words, and we'll see that and the profound significance of their speech and their counsel. But often what stands out most is what they did or didn't do if you didn't have a godly mother. Her hands. Look at verse 13. We read there, she looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She knows her textiles and the best clothing for her kids. This is someone who's not willing to get out there once we're allowed to get out. Whether it's getting a driver's license or a good pair of tackies, she's going to get around. It's not just notice the right actions, but also the right attitude, verse 13. She works with her hands in delight. The Hebrew word here is willingly, eagerly, the pleasure that her craftsmanship brings, not reluctantly, not wishing she was some career woman that was more impressive in the world's eyes. What a joy to be a flourishing mother and homemaker. No higher calling. Verse 14. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. They didn't have supermarkets then. You didn't just pop into Checkers or Woolies. You'd have to go to one place for meat, another place for bread, another place for fruit, like much of the rural world here on the African continent. Yet this lady is eager to get the best food for her family, so she'll go out of her way. This effort here reminds the reader of the ancient Phoenician sailors and the maritime traders who would cross the seven seas to get spices and delicacies. That's the image here in verse 14, bringing her food from afar. Keep reading verse 15. She rises also while it's still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. The Hebrew word here for food is actually prey. She hunts it down, no matter the struggle that it takes. The early bird gets the worm, right? She's not lounging in bed, waiting for her servants to attend her, sitting by the poolside with her cell phone, calling on James for the caviar. No, no, no. Long before the age of alarm clocks, she is up before the crack of dawn, a charter member of the Sunrise Society. Long before the age of microwaves and toasters and food processors, you can imagine all the effort that cooking took. But notice here in verse 15, she does have servants. She's not afraid to delegate. She's learned the Jethro principle from Exodus 18. Learned to multiply her efforts through others, through a team of helpers. Wise planning that makes everyone in the household more productive. Praise God for our many maids and domestics in our households and parts of the world where we are able to do that. And not to mention modern maids that go by other names like Miss Washing Machine and Miss Dryer and Miss Dishwasher and Miss Oven and Miss Fridge and Miss Freezer and so forth, all multiplying our labors. Keep reading verse 16. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard, literally from the fruit of her hands there, her earnings, verse 16. She's resourceful. She's entrepreneurial. She's enterprising. She invests. She reinvests. She's into both agriculture and real estate. You want to talk about diverse skills? You want to talk about an impressive portfolio required for this role? How dare you minimize it or ever belittle this? She can hold her own in a so-called man's world. She drives a hard bargain. Keep reading verse 17. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. Guys, you don't want to arm wrestle this chick. She may take you down. Unless you've done as much laundry as she has by hand and cooked as many meals over a fire as she had, you don't want to mess with her. 1 Peter 3 may say that the woman is the weaker vessel in one sense, but she is also iron woman in all the right ways. Please be clear, when we talk about biblical womanhood and godly femininity, it does not mean being weak or soft. This woman is tough and strong, not for herself and her next selfie, but for her household and for the good of her children. Verse 18, keep reading. She senses that her gain is good. Literally, the idea here is her trading is profitable. What she's produced for the family, clothing, food, wealth, not been a wasted effort. It's worth it. The results are evident. Her merchandise speaks for itself. Verse 18 continues, her lamp does not go out at night, burning the midnight oil, as we say. Does this bionic woman ever sleep? Does she ever age or tire at all? Friends, we have to remember this is a biblical genre called wisdom literature. It is an idealized picture of general principles, not some absolute law and moral exact requirement. Of course she sleeps, and she must sleep. And scripture even says that sleep is God's gift, even in Proverbs many times. But the principle is plain. The message is clear here. As we've all seen in our own godly wives and mothers, she's not a sluggard. She's not indolent or slothful. Married to her pillow. No, she loves God and her household more than her sleep. She's willing to rise early, to stay up late, to get the job done, whatever it takes. Remember, as we saw back in verse 13, she does it with delight. It's exhausting, and yet she loves what she does. She knows it's what God has called her to do. And there's no higher calling. And we as husbands often need to remind our wives this more than ever in an age that is lying to them with all the wrong statements and ideas and innuendo about what is valuable for a woman, what is truly feminine and successful in life. She's energized by this. She has a passion for it. And so the time flies by and the years, where have they gone? Verse 19 continues. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hands grasp the spindle. turning wool into thread for making clothing is the image here. The distaff is that stick that held the fibers or the wool or flax from which she would pull and draw the thread or the threads or the yarn onto her spindle for her spinning wheel. You didn't just go to the store back then and buy thread. The modern convenience. Both Michelle and my mom last night were reflecting on particularly the memorable times of sewing and making clothing with their mother, doing things together. Praise God, for I know many of you are Antioch families maximizing these lockdown opportunities with your daughters and with your sons and the opportunities we have as families to embrace God's good design and to pass on lessons that our kids 20 years from now, you know, probably aren't going to remember Pastor Tim's seventh pathetic sermon through a computer screen. Oh God, may these days end very soon so we can have church again. But they'll remember how you use your time in your home during this very unique season and global crisis. Verse 20. She extends her hands to the poor, her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She may be a hard-nosed businesswoman, but it was not a hard heart about those truly in need. She may be wealthy and has earned it, but she's also a friend of the poor and eager to be generous. It's not self-driven. It is others-driven. Often in Job and Psalms and Proverbs and in the biblical wisdom literature in particular, what is a cardinal virtue of a wise person? It is active concern for the poor, as we saw in our series on wealth and poverty. It's true compassion and action, meeting real needs of those destitute or less privileged or in dire straits. Praise God for our church's response in recent days. Overwhelming as elders. Every week, we're more blown away than the week before at the generosity of God's people so that we can now give and meet critical starvation needs in townships and villages and really hunger-stricken areas. Verse 21, keep reading. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. As we're going to see in verse 30, her only fear is not COVID-19. It's not anything else. Her only fear is God. Fearing God is the fear that drives out all other fears. Notice here in verse 21, it's particularly an image of scarlet or red flannel is the idea. Changing weather doesn't throw her. She's ready. She's planned. She's prepared. She won't be caught off guard. You go open her kids' closets. You open her girls' cupboard or look on her boys' shelves. You go check in the attic or the garage. It's stocked. It's ready for whatever seasons come their way. Verse 22 keeps going, she makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. The idea here is bed coverings, that duvet or a bedspread, the quality materials that she uses. Verse 22 specifically says there that her effort to care for others is rewarded with her own wealth, is the image or the implication here. It's more blessed to give than receive. Notice fine linen there in verse 22, purple. This isn't just wearing some old sheet. She isn't just covered in some curtain. It's no virtue to look homely or sloppy or unattractive. We live in that kind of age, you know, raw, real, just plain Jane is more spiritual somehow or more authentic. No, Scripture warns against both extremes. An ugly, disheveled woman on the one hand, or a showy, extravagant woman on the other hand. In both cases, they're probably caring more about their outer appearance than their inner. Whether it's self-pity or self-display. As one writer puts it, her silk and purple garments are expensive evidences of the blessings returned to her by God's grace. And then finally, speaking here, we've seen her marriage. We're looking at her hands. Verse 24 wraps up this second section on her hands. Look at verse 24. Jump down there. It says, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. This is a fine, successful, accomplished businesswoman. It's part of why she was so diligent with her fabrics back in verse 13 and verse 19. Her clothing label is flourishing. She has a well-run company or cottage industry. She's enterprising. Again, this term that we hear today, a working mother. It's a misnomer. If any other mother without another career is just lounging around? It's been said by one secular author. This woman says, the word mother is already a synonym for some of the hardest, most demanding work ever shouldered by any human. You always hear this, right? Whenever dad gets left with the kids for a couple hours, you know, it hasn't been 90 minutes. And he's like, honey, when are you coming home? Can I just go back to the office? Could I also point out this woman that we've seen in this, all of these verses under the second point, her hands? This is not a woman waiting for government handouts. It's not a woman who's got an entitlement or some Marxist equality mindset. This is a woman who believes in a free market, who wants to earn a decent living and would protest against those who would stop her from earning a decent living. That's a godly, virtuous thing, and Christians should not look down on that. Her marriage, her hands. Third, her face. Verses 25 to 27, her face. Look at verse 25. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. Speaking of her brand and her label, her clothing, her outfit here, it's strength and dignity. This Hebrew word, hadar, it's majesty, her splendor. This is a true woman of honor and excellence in a wicked, dishonorable, and foolish age. This lady is marked by integrity in an age of compromise. This wife is characterized by purity in impure times. And how does she view the future? Here we are in a time in history where people are more nervous and panicky about the future than in a very long time. One thing we all know about the future is it will bring more trials and difficulties in every age. But she is unshaken. She is unfazed. Verse 25 says, she smiles at the future. The Hebrew word here, she rejoices. She laughs. Remember, sometimes I talk to my grandma, my dad's mom, who we were also reflecting on last night, and her wonderful godly legacy, living until the age of 94, right? 94. And I remember occasionally I'd tell her about some great burden I had in the world or ministry or life and something I really, some problem I wanted to tackle or whatever. And I just remember she was so unfazed. She was like, all right, yeah, we've seen that before. Here's how we dealt with that the last 10 times in history. Here's what it was like in the Great Depression. Here's how we trusted God. Here's how we got through it together. Next problem, next question. I was like, whoa, Gemma, you got to freak out with me for a few minutes. Then we'll talk about it. She smiles at the future. The reason we'll see at the end is her secret, verse 30. The fear of God that trumps all other fears. How we've seen in recent days, the irrationality, the insanity that panic drives people to. Verse 26, keep reading. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Notice, despite her busy life, she doesn't neglect to teach her children. Her neighbors also find in her a listening ear and a wise counsel. She's a coveted source of godly advice and sound wisdom and practical instruction, like King Lemuel's mother in the first 9 verses of this chapter, right? Warning him about women and about wine and about seeking justice as a king. Beloved, notice she not only knows her Bible and speaks with wisdom, she also does it here, verse 26, graciously. Chesed, Robin mentioned last Sunday night, with kindness. Charles Spurgeon said, I cannot tell you how much I owe to the solemn word of my good mother. Untold debt that we owe to godly mothers. And they teach us kindly. It's not with a sting or sarcasm or harshness, some edge to it. No, with sweetness, with loving kindness, also the idea of loyalty, faithfulness, goodness, and mercy. The hard knocks of life haven't hardened her relationships. Conflicts without and within the home only ignite greater kindness from her. She returns good for evil, overcomes evil with good, blesses those who curse her, prays for her enemies. Remember Amy Carmichael, famous missionary in India, one of her workers said, "Madam, that person who came to visit, don't you remember years ago all that they did against you? How were you so calm and so kind to them? They were, did you so much harm." And Amy Carmichael said, I distinctly remember forgetting. Love covers over a multitude of sins. And I still show you a more excellent way, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, the way of love. That's the way she walks and talks. John Wesley says, "I learned more about Christianity from my mother than from all the theologians of England." Or Spurgeon, I love this. He says, "My mother was a paedobaptist, a congregationalist who baptized infants. And she said to me one day, 'Oh, Charles, I've often prayed the Lord to make you a Christian, but I never asked that you might become a Baptist.'" Spurgeon says, "I could not resist the temptation to reply, 'Oh, mother, the Lord has answered your prayer with his usual bounty and has given you exceedingly abundantly beyond what you could ask or imagine.'" Spurgeon also said, "Mothers, the godly training of your offspring is your first and most pressing duty. Christian women, by teaching children the holy scriptures, are as much fulfilling their part for the Lord as Moses in judging Israel or Solomon in building the temple." Wow, we salute you, godly wives and mothers. What a joy I heard from one of my kids last night, one of the families in Antioch. He's been singing more hymns, doing more family worship every evening than they've ever done before. What a joy. What an encouragement. Verse 27, "She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness." Talk about an understatement. Her sleeves stay rolled up all the time. She's run as far away from laziness as you could possibly run. Young people, young ladies, are you listening? If you don't form these habits now, you won't find them then. She doesn't have to meddle in other people's business or gossip. She's too busy running her own household. She doesn't have time keeping up with all the latest Instagram and statuses and social media if that's in the way of her faithful calling as a mother. And she probably had, this lady probably has plenty of cash and could just be kicking back, but refuses to do so. Notice the contrast here. The word idleness in verse 27 here is the idea of eyes looking everywhere. Distracted, unfocused, busybody, not doing nothing, just busy doing everything, but not actually doing anything. Not so the excellent wife. She's not looking all around. She's looking in one main direction, fearing God and fulfilling her duty. That's the attitude of the Christian. We will not be controlled by fear, whether it's a virus or it's world war. We will follow the path of duty no matter what. That's not a novel idea. That's a normal Christian idea. She fulfills her calling as a homemaker. She mans the deck. She's at her lookout post for her household. Sometimes I am in my study, and if you know our house, there's quite a bit of trees, and so there's a nice echo. Well, sometimes nice. When we used to have 30 families or whatever here for homeschool co-op, which I also loved, but I definitely use my headphones at times. But it's a joy not only to hear my wife, when the echo catches at certain times of the day in her juggling 1,000 things, and I'm in awe how she does it as I hear her through the kitchen or in the lounge upstairs. And now to hear teenage daughters taking over some of those roles and also giving commands and bringing order out of chaos in preparing a meal or assisting. What a joy to see God's design unfolding. Al Mohler says, "The real cultural revolutionaries of our time are the women who claim and fulfill their roles as wife and mother as sacred callings to be treasured." Or as William Ross Wallace famously put it, "The hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world." The hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Or as Billy Sunday put it in his inimitable way, "The best way to beat the devil is hit him over the head with a cradle." By raising godly kids. And now look, forth of all, we've seen her marriage, her hands, her face, forth her reward. Verses 28 and 29 and verse 31, her reward. Verse 28, her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her. She's rightly earned her family's praise, that of her children and her husband. Why? When we were kids, did we not notice this more? Why is it so rare for sons and daughters to stop and realize, you know, Mom, I've been thinking, we get a break, Dad gets a break, the animals get a break, the machines get a break, the maid gets a break, the gardener gets a break. When do you get a break? You do so much, you never stop, Mom. Thank you very much for all you do. How we would be in ginormous trouble without you. We appreciate you. Children, are you gonna wait till it's your mom's funeral to tell her that? Tell her today, tell her often. Keep reading verse 29. Many daughters have done nobly, he says, to his wife and they to their mother, but you excel them all. Interesting. Nobly, verse 29, is back full circle to verse 10. Excellently, virtuously, same word. In their eyes, she is the noblest of the noble, the finest of the fine, the most excellent of them all, in a class, in a league, in a category all her own. If you want it in ghetto Hebrew, you ain't never seen a mom until you met my mama. Your wife ain't got nothing on mine. Verse 31. Give her the product of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. In other words, the reward she has earned, the fruit of her labors, her best eulogy is her results. The outcome of her life speaks for itself, needs no endorsement. Her deeds are her best testimony and her final reward, and she is to be honored publicly. Husbands and children, never dishonor your wife or mother publicly. Banish all sarcasm and jokes that would in any way belittle your wife. I cringe when I hear this. Rebecca Jones has an excellent book, Does Christianity Squash Women? Michelle's gone through it with young ladies before. She writes, only Christianity offers true satisfaction to women. As in all areas, it gives us more than we could ask or think. Only a Christian woman can begin to understand who she needs to be. The Christian faith satisfies a woman's needs in all areas. It offers her a loving, faithful, heavenly father, sound and satisfying friendships with men and other women. It gives her the wisdom and power necessary to control her body, to enjoy her sexuality, and if God wills, to bear and rear children. It gives her a place to call home, allows her to have an influence not only in the family and community, but on the future of the world. Praise God for his high calling and perfect design for motherhood and womanhood and biblical femininity. Fifth and finally, we're almost done. Her secret, verse 30, her secret. We've seen her marriage, her hands, her face, her reward, and now her secret. What is the real secret behind all of her successes? Notice, it doesn't just say, oh, she's from good stock. She's got the right culture intellect and talent. She's just, it's in her genes. She's got the right personality. She's upper class. She's got a certain ethnicity. Or she's just got good fortune and luck. No. One thing and only one thing is underlined here and stated. She fears God. She's a believer. It's her faith. It's her worship. Carolyn James writes, the greatest asset a woman brings to her marriage is not her beauty, her charm, her feminine wiles, or even her ability to bear a child. It is her theology. Her doctrine is what matters most. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Or as Piper puts it poetically, charm is deceitful, beauty vain, though all the world has gazed. But when a woman fears the Lord, she will be truly praised. Proverbs ends where it began. Chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. It brackets the whole book of Proverbs. It's in the middle in Proverbs 9, verse 10. The whole life of godliness, the whole path of wisdom is a God-centered life. A God-fearing person. Realizing he's a creator. I'm a creature. He's a whole lot bigger and stronger and wiser than I am. I need to trust him and hope in him and love him and wait upon him and live a life of true worship. This is a woman who fears the Lord. Her inner beauty counts most. All that glitters is not gold. How superficial are our appetites? How shallow our attractions? Perhaps now more than ever in this age of instant everything, we can be so drawn to the most fleeting and temporary things that will quickly fade. And yet we are children of the eternal God and should care most about what is permanent, what is timeless. I love the way Matthew Henry puts it. Beauty is a fading thing at best. A fit of sickness will stain and sully it in a little time. A thousand accidents may blast this flower in its prime. Old age will certainly wither it, and death in the grave consume it. But the fear of God reigning in the heart is the beauty of the soul. It recommends those that have it to the favor of God, and it is in his sight of great price. It will last forever and bid defiance to death itself, which consumes the beauty of the body, but consummates the beauty of the soul. Young men, I leave you with a warning. Solomon heard all of this, and he ignored it. Solomon had all these warnings, and he plugged his ears. And he paid a bitter price for all of his foreign, godless wives that had great looks and satanic hearts. Beware of that charming, clever girl who's not godly. That gorgeous babe who worships her body. Has it ever crossed your mind? She may look good to you, but she is a stench in God's nostrils. As Proverbs says, like a gold ring in a pig's snout. It's a beautiful woman without discretion or modesty. Just driving yesterday and seeing what people wear now, jogging and exercising. I can't imagine even 20 years ago, especially in rural Africa, if someone actually said to you, hey, guess what? In 20 years, people will jog naked. They might just paint themselves a certain color, but basically they'll be naked. Be skin tight, they'll just paint it a certain color. Everyone will say, no, that's ridiculous. It's happening. People jog naked. They just happen to paint themselves a color. No discretion, no modesty. There we go, another 100 viewers. But we need to be warned. How long until this immodest woman shares her charm or beauty with the next nice guy who comes along after you? If she's that available, it won't just be for you. Far, far better to find a godly babe, a God-fearing woman, a beauty that lasts, a beauty that will benefit you and your household for a lifetime. There we go. Five aspects of biblical femininity and the excellent wife, her marriage, her hands, her face, her reward, her secret. Well, what does Scripture say when we fail in these ideals of wisdom, when we've made foolish choices? The point at which Scripture speaks the loudest, beloved, the heart of Christianity and the central message of the Bible is while we were still helpless, Christ died for the ungodly. The whole reason God sent his son, not just to give us happy marriages and good mothers and nice wives. If the world was full of perfect people, Jesus wouldn't even have it to die. No. We're all failures in many ways. Don't despair. Christ died for this reason. He bore God's wrath. He took the punishment at Calvary in the place of bad moms and unfaithful wives and immodest women and unthankful husbands and foolish young men who are attracted to the wrong kind of girls. That's why Christ died for sinners, not the righteous. He died that we might repent and believe on him and be saved. Christ died so those who believe then might live by the power of his Spirit and learn to be godly wives and mothers and husbands and fathers. Only by God's grace through Christ's gospel can we truly have the power to obey Proverbs 31 and live out this kind of beauty and excellence and wisdom. Be transformed into Christ's image and likeness. You want to sum up this heroic woman, this ideal wife and mother in one word? Christ. Christ-likeness. She loves God and she loves others. She's filled with the Holy Spirit, so she's characterized by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. An excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. Your assignment, families, in your households, at lunchtime today, or sometime before you sleep, go around and share one thing you're thankful for about mom. Use this outline in this chapter if you need some help. And then don't wait until next Mother's Day to do it again. Charm is deceitful, And beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the cutting edge relevance, the powerful timeliness, perpetual freshness of your word to speak into every age. The grass withers, the flower fades, but your word lives forever. And thank you that in a world that it doesn't even know a man from a woman, a world that is more confused than ever about manhood and womanhood, that you have the remedy and you have spoken clearly. And if we would but submit to your word and stop conforming to the culture and discern the age we live in and put off error and not be taken captive by worldly philosophy, but replace it with renewed minds and with biblical truth, we can know and embrace and rejoice and celebrate womanhood and motherhood as you do. Thank you for the clarity of your word that rescues us from the satanic, demonic attitudes of the age. Thank you for the wisdom of your word that confronts our folly. Sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. We thank you for our wives and for our mothers and the young people in our church, young ladies preparing to be, Lord, according to your will, godly, to follow in these footsteps. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.